Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
With all of that said and done, I have the fantastic honor of welcoming up Marty. So if you would, please give him a hand.
So beautiful day today, family, in Huntington Beach, yeah? We sure weren't cloudy today like the past. You know, I'll tell you, it was just a beautiful day to be down here in sunny California in Huntington Beach. Now, tonight, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Everyone have a Bible? Well, before we get into the study tonight, let's seek the Lord's help, shall we? Heavenly Father, you are just so good, so faithful. And your word, Lord, just works so much inside of us. You change us, you transform us. You comfort us, you lead us, you guide us, Father. There is no other book, no other person, Lord, that can do that work but you. So, Father, do a mighty work in us tonight. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, I'll tell you, I personally love this season in my life. I have 11 grandkids, number 12, coming on the way. And I'll tell you, the best thing I like about it is I love spoiling the kids and sending them home. Much like the old adage, right? It isn't too far from wrong, but I'll tell you, when the grandkids see Grandpa, I have very few rules in the house. I mean, no blood. Good rule. Yeah, no blood. No screaming. Yeah, it drives my wife and the dogs crazy when the kids scream. And no breaking of grandma's stuff. It just doesn't happen. No jumping on furniture, no pounding on the piano. But Nerf guns, a light MMA, wrestling matches are all acceptable. On the other hand, I'll tell you, being a parent rather than a grandparent, man, raising 5 kids, I've raised 5 kids, that is a hard job and it never ends. Do you guys know what I mean? Those parents out there, any of you parents? Yeah, you know what I mean. This is a hard job. It's a challenging job. Now, Paul considered himself to be the spiritual father of the churches that he planted. And in both of Paul's letters to the Corinthians, Paul had to correct some of the kids, shall we say, behavior problems, some of their bad theology, and some of their poor life choices that they were making. Specifically, they were choosing the wrong people to hang out with. Now, 2 things I've always tried to teach my kids. Number one, choose your friends wisely. And number 2, make smart, wise choices for your life. Let's face it, guys. If you keep running out into the street, someday you're going to get hit by a car. So make wise choices because your actions have consequences and your friends will influence your choices in life. Now, last week, is Brandon here? I didn't see him here tonight. Brandon did a great job covering chapter 5. And in this chapter, Paul's been defending his ministry. They've accused Paul of being narrow-minded, too intolerant of the modern-day culture, and having ulterior motives for his ministry. They say he was seeking popularity, status, and fame. But Paul said previously in chapter 4, verse 2, that we were not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully or for gain, but rather spoke openly the truth of God's word. Don't you think it's sad that a man of Paul's reputation had to defend himself at all? After all, Paul was the one that brought them to Jesus. It was Paul who planted the church there in Corinth. It was Paul who taught them daily there for 18 months, establishing the foundations of their faith. Paul was their spiritual father. He took care of them since birth. Paul's saying, kids, quit trusting in your fleshly works and philosophies of men. Just come back home. Come back to the truth of God's word. Paul explains in chapter 5, verse 17, that we are this new creation, that the old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So don't get stuck in the past, and don't let your friends drag you back into that sinful life. God has given us a new way to serve him. And did you catch it last week of what that new way was that Brandon was teaching about? Look back at verse 18 of chapter 5. He said, this is the new way we are to serve God, and it's called the ministry of reconciliation. You know what a minister is, right? He's the guy with that kind of black collar with the little white stripe in the middle, a minister. Literally in Greek, the word means servant or a waiter. A waiter, that's a good name for him. Now imagine this. You guys are all in the cafe. And let's say Paul comes to us and he's got a little towel on his arm, got a little towel and he's got some menus. And he starts handing out the menus to everybody here. And he goes, man, have I got some good news for you tonight. Wait till you see what's on the menu. And you open up the menu. And there's only one thing listed. It says, be reconciled with God. Isn't that just the best meal plan ever? I mean, our sin created separation from God, but because of Jesus, we can now have a close, personal relationship with the Creator of the universe, our Father. Now, this is not a nasty food meal. This is not fast food. This is life-giving food. And we get the privilege as God's servants to offer up this life-giving food to a very hungry world. Unfortunately, not everybody likes what's on the menu, do they? Nope, not everybody likes it. Some say, you know what, that meal, that just doesn't appeal to me. Some say, I might have to give up my junk food. But our job is not to judge those that are coming into our cafe, but just to love them and serve them up the meal of reconciliation. As I was preparing this message, an old Vineyard song came to me, and maybe you guys know it. It kind of goes like this, and sing with me if you know it. It says, all you are thirsty, all you are weak, just come to the fountain, dip your heart in the stream of life. Let this pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of his mercy as deep cries out to deep. We cry, come, Lord Jesus, come. This is a meal that the world is hungry for, that we seek to feed them with. This is a meal that God has prepared, and we are called to serve those who don't know Jesus. But not only that, in verse 20 of chapter 5, Paul says that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are the king's representative to the world. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. He says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Paul says, look at the menu. There's nothing else on it. You're going to go hungry for the rest of your life if you don't know Jesus. Paul says, I beg you, please, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is only one way to be reconciled with God, and that is by God's grace, through faith in Christ alone. This was Paul's ministry. He said, I preach Christ and him crucified. But this is also our ministry that we get to share with the world. And with this focus, then, on this earthly ministry, let's get into our study for tonight. Chapter 6, everyone there, verse 1, 2 Corinthians, yeah, if you haven't caught on. Paul writes, verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Did you catch that? Paul saw himself as a partner with God. And on the door of Paul's office, it must have read, Ministry of Reconciliation. This was the whole point of Paul's ministry here on earth, to help the lost souls be reconciled with God. And this is also our earthly ministry, to feed the hungry with the truth of God's word. But first note in verse 1, it says that we are workers with God. We are not trying to get God behind our work here on earth. It's God's work to be done. We're, shall we say, serving up his meal, not the mess I try and cook and serve up. And family, don't you just love that? God allows us to be workers, to be partners with him in ministry? Isn't that just great? Question, does God need our help to get his work done on earth? No, God doesn't need our help. In fact, he could probably get the work done a lot quicker without us. But God chooses to work with us, side by side with his kids. I just love that aspect of our Lord. Now, I've owned my own business for 42 years, long time, CBC machine. And since my kids were little, I've always brought them into the shop. At first, they started shoving little teeny tiny gaskets into nuts, little rubber gaskets into nuts. When they got older, they'd sweep the floor and pull the chips. Till when they got older, they started running the machines. Now the truth is, I probably could have gotten a lot of that work done a lot quicker. But I'll tell you, I love working with my kids. There's a real sincere joy that comes working beside your kids. That's why God allows us to be workers with him. God wants to bless his kids. There's a special kind of closeness, and that closeness only happens when you're working side by side with Dad. We get to learn from his wisdom. Unfortunately, my kids, they pick up my bad jokes, right? We learn to persevere through hardship when sometimes my customers don't pay on time. Or maybe we have a lack of work that's out there and we get slow in the shop. God doesn't need our help, but he wants all of us to be part of this family business. And it's so we can work in closeness with him every day, to have that personal relationship with him. Paul says, we plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. But what does that mean? What does it mean to not receive the grace of God in vain? Paul says, Corinthians, you've been given this free gift. Picture someone you love. They've come up to you. They know exactly what you want. They wrap a gift. They hand it to you. It's not your birthday, but they say, open this. It's exactly what you need. You receive it. You know it's something good, but you still put the gift up there on the shelf and don't use it. You don't unwrap it. Now, guys, who does that type of thing? Which one of you would get a brand new, say, iPhone or Samsung Galaxy smartphone and not open it and use it? You'd be foolish, wouldn't you, to just keep it in the box, to not use your gift. And here's Paul's point. He said, you've received the grace of God, and yet you still put your trust in the sacrifices and the human works, and these things, they're in vain. It's like putting that gift on the shelf and not opening it. Paul literally begged them. He said, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Now is the accepted time. Now is the time to open your gift. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Open up that gift of grace God gives you today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Carpe diem. Seize the day. God has an acceptable time to work his grace through us. But God's invitation of salvation to the world will not last forever. We're only given a limited amount of time to be in this position, to be distributors of God's grace, to work side by side with God, partnering with him to save souls. But here's the problem with most of us. I know it is with me. As I've gotten a little bit older, I found it become increasingly easy to just kick back. Man, there's days, when I get home from work, I just want to be lazy. I want to binge out on Netflix. And there's so many distractions of our true calling. And our true calling is that ministry of reconciliation. God's plan for us is to get off that couch. Paul says it's time to get busy for the Lord. It's time to become workers together with him for our good, so that we can be blessed working alongside Dad. Because our Lord, guys, man, he's returning, and he is returning soon. Paul says, now, today is the day of salvation. Starting in verse 3, Paul's going to go into his shirt pocket, and he's going to pull out some credentials as God's ambassador. Now remember, an ambassador is just a legal representative for a nation or a king. He has no power in and of himself. He is not there to fulfill his agenda, but he's there to represent a nation, to represent that king that sent him. Now, I'll tell you guys, where's my ambassadors out there? Any ambassadors out there? That's a trick question. We're all ambassadors of God's kingdom. We all are. If you are a follower of Christ, you are also a physical representative of Jesus Christ to the world. Your witness to the world matters because your witness to the world reflects the King you love and serve. And so in verse 3, Paul displays his credentials to these Corinthians. Paul writes, verse 3, "We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed." Now, make no mistake, the gospel message is God's meal of reconciliation. And in this message, to some, this meal will be offensive to many. Now, how many of you have been rejected as you've tried to share Jesus Christ to people? Yeah, I know. If you're out on the streets, you might have family members that have rejected. You might have people at work that say, "You know what, I've been there. I've gone down that road. I just don't want that for my life." Now, you might remember in 1 Corinthians, when we went through 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that Paul wrote that. He wrote that the word of the cross is folly for those that are perishing, but to the saved, it is the power of God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul reminds us that his protege, Timothy, that all who desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ, they will be persecuted. So as they persecuted Jesus, so they will also persecute us. And even Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, he said, "And you will be hated for all by my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved." See, this gospel message, this good news that we share to the world, it will be offensive to many. That being said, Paul says, don't give people who reject the gospel any ammunition to fire back. It just gives them excuses to reject the truth. Paul says, give them no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. In other words, live a life in close relationship with our Lord. That is a loving relationship, a consistent relationship with the good news that we bring. Now, I have an outreach over at Cal State Long Beach. Any Cal State Long Beach alumni? Cal State? Yeah, the beach. Yeah, one back there. Cool. I have an outreach there. It's called Cast for Christ. It's an outreach to the theater arts ministry there. I work with Crew, which used to be Campus Crusade for Christ. And I'll tell you, in college, for me, that's where I slipped. That's where my faith was weakened. Too many people were feeding me too many other ideas, too many philosophies. I slipped into drugs. I slipped into popping pills and smoking pot. Got drunk all the time. And it was there that God then later on took me back to have an outreach for these men and women that are facing so many trials in the theater arts department. See, I truly believe in the arts. I love the arts. I love music, theater. Amen. But I'll tell you, we need to claim the arts back for Jesus Christ. Do you guys know the movie The Chosen? The Chosen series, are you watching it? It is awesome. If you haven't been watching it, man, this is what we need to be watching. Not the junk that's on Netflix. Not the stuff that's on Amazon Prime. Man, we need to have our hearts right with God. We need to be feeding our minds the things of the Lord. Well, Cal State Long Beach, one of the most common complaints I hear from people about Christians is that they're a bunch of hypocrites. Unfortunately, it's always the fallen leaders that get all the media. You don't hear about all the good things, all the thousands of people that are being fed in India. You don't hear about the souls and the lives that have been changed and transformed all over the world by the good news of Jesus Christ. We get a bad rep. Paul's saying, though, even though you get this, don't give unbelievers reason by your example to reject Christ. Give them no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. See, the meal we know is going to be offensive to some people, but don't serve them spoiled meat. Christian ministry, serving Christ, is not just a matter of speaking the truth of God, but we are to be living out that truth of God in our lives. It doesn't mean we try and hide our sin to be something we're not, like I used to do. I used to compartmentalize my faith. I had my church activities here and my friends I was kind of goody two-shoes with. Then I had my pot smoking friends and my druggies over here that I went and partied with. Well, I'll tell you, if you've truly accepted Christ, those things, number one, they're not as fun anymore. Second thing, if you keep doing them, like any good father, he's going to start disciplining you. He's going to start bringing you back. And that's what God did with me. I wasn't going to share this, but I was one time in Vegas, I had alcohol poisoning. I was on the floor of a toilet, naked. I was with my wife. I'd come back about 5 in the morning. And I'll tell you, I could tell I was white. My body was starting to go into shock. And I felt like, okay, Lord, this is it. I go, if you need to take me, take me. But if you take this away from me, Lord, with your help, I'll surrender. That was the last time alcohol got the better of me. I'll tell you, God is in the business of reclaiming and restoring lives. He did it in me. He can do it in you. What we have to do then is surrender then to him. Let's face it, family. We're all sinners. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. Amen? Verse 4. Paul writes, "But in all these things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience and tribulations and needs and distresses, in stripes and imprisonments and tumults, in labors and sleeplessnesses, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of the righteous on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things." Man, I'll tell you, that's a long list. Some commentators have called this Paul's resume. Others call it Paul's bylaws of ministry. But note that this was never meant to be an all-inclusive list. There are almost limitless ways that we serve the Lord every day that aren't on this list. Now, tonight, we're not going to do a 12-week study on this list. I hope that doesn't bother you. But just cover a few of the key points that will make these things clear. First thing, in verse 4, Paul says, "But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God." That word commend, in the Greek, it means to introduce ourselves, to present ourselves. In other words, in all things, Paul says, that we present ourselves to the world as God's servants. And then Paul gives his list. In all things. Also, before moving on, I'd like to point out that word patience in verse 4. Now, this could be, I'll tell you the truth, a whole night study just on the word patience. It really could. I know it's what I need to hear, but it isn't what you need to hear tonight. In verse 4, Paul says, "But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience." That word patience in Greek might be better understood as having active endurance. Patience in the Greek, see, is not a passive word. It doesn't mean waiting in line patiently in Costco for gas. It doesn't mean sitting at home on your hands or even resting at home until the boss calls you into work. That isn't patience. Christian patience is to always be actively ready to serve the Lord whenever and wherever he needs us. Now, imagine yourself, you're a warrior. Any warriors out there? Be a warrior. We're a warrior. Okay, we got a lot of warriors out there. Now, the king, he told you, you're going to war. You've been trained? Yeah. You're ready for battle? Yeah. Now the day has come. Your king calls you to arms. So you get on your armor. You pick up your shield of faith, your sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, and you go marching boldly to that field to serve the king with your very life. Suddenly you see, across the way, there's the invading army now starts to come into sight. You're ready for battle. But the king says, be patient. Man, you're waiting. You're waiting for that trumpet sound. You're prepared. You're ready to serve whenever the king says, charge. That's what Christian patience is. It's not passive at all, is it? It's being available when the king needs you. It's being properly equipped for the task that he has called you to do. And it's about being willing to serve the king when he needs us. Amen? Let's read that list again one more time that Paul gave us and move on. He says in verse 4, "But in all things we commend or present ourselves as ministers of God. In much patience, that is active endurance, in tribulations and needs and distresses, in stripes and imprisonments and tumults," think angry mobs there, "in labors and sleeplessnesses, in fastings, in purity, by knowledge, by long suffering. Now, many of these you'll notice are the fruits of the Spirit, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. You know, to the world, Paul was broke. He lacked everything. The world saw him in those words there. Look at the words. It says dishonorable. There were evil reports about him. They say he was a deceiver of men, beaten, sorrowful, poor, and having nothing. But I want you to think for a moment of Mother Teresa. Think of William Carey bring the gospel boldly to India. Think of Hudson Taylor introducing Jesus to the people in China. Now, many of their contemporaries, man, they thought those missionaries, man, they're crazy. They spent their fortunes all to serve Christ. The world called them fools, but God used them for his eternal purposes. Why? Because they were available. Because they were well equipped. And when the king called them, they were willing to give their all to save some. But look how God saw Paul. Look at those words. Words like honor. Words like good report. True. Well known. Alive. Always rejoicing. Even in prison, right? He was singing there in prison. Making many people rich, that is rich with the richness of God, possessing all things. Because truly, when we have Jesus in our life, we have everything we need. Do you remember what Paul said in chapter 4, verse 16? Turn there if you'd like. He said, or just I'll read it. Therefore, he says, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul said, have this eternal mindset that the world sometimes just can't understand. So don't be surprised when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because Jesus says, great is your reward in the kingdom of heaven. Paul's saying, represent Jesus in all your struggles, in all your trials, but also in all your successes in your life. It's soli Deo Gloria, God's glory alone. It's in all things, we commend yourselves as ministers of God, as his servants. Listen now how Paul pours out his heart to his kids in verse 11. He says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. Paul's saying there, O Corinthians, I'm speaking openly to you as your father. You know that the love that I have for you, man, we've shared meals together. We've worshiped together. We've had that koinonia, that closeness. Day by day, we serve together. We read God's word together. He says, my heart is an open book. There is nothing that I've held back from you. But kids, I'll tell you, I have one thing to say. You know what's holding you back? What's restricting you from growing and maturing in your walk with the Lord? He says, you are being restricted by your own affections. Look at it again in verse 12. Paul says, you are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. The Corinthians' love and affections were all placed in the temporal things of this world, not in the eternal things of God. They sought the wealth, the status, the pleasure, the recognition of others, and that's what was now fueling their affections. Even in our culture today, it's easy to fall into that trap, isn't it? Let's face it, we all love Disney cruises, right? We all like ski trips. Yeah, vacations are good. We all like to eat out at fancy restaurants, good food, expensive. We like our $6 coffees. Yeah, that's good. We like our toys, our new iPhones, our new computers, and our 70-inch digital television sets. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing sinful about these things or that new 4x4 truck. But when the new truck or the new vacation becomes the source of our affections, then we fall into that trap. And like the Corinthians, we have become too attached to these temporal things of this world. Let's face it, all the temporal things of this world, man, they're just going to burn one day. And it's only the eternal things of God, the things that we accomplish for God's kingdom, that will last forever. Paul tells his kids, now in return for the same, you also be open. He says, Corinthian kids, you know what you were taught? You know the truth, that only the eternal things of God matter. So set your affections on these things. Let your affections be set on serving God. And by the way, kids, Corinthians, this is the source of some of your problems. Your affections have been influenced by the outside world. So Paul gives them this strong reprimand. Look at verse 14. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? By the way, that's a proper name there, Belial. It's another name for Satan. It means, and I love this translation, it means worthless or wickedness. It's another name for Satan. Yeah, is he wicked? Oh, yeah. Is he worthless? Has worthless things that he offers us? Yeah. Paul also says, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Verse 4 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, many of you have heard this passage before. Christians are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, this comes from an Old Testament passage in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10. It says, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Now, I don't know about you, but in Huntington Beach, California, this may seem very strange to us. We're not to plow with an ox and a donkey together. Not that I ever planned to do that, but we're not to do that. Question, have any of you guys ever plowed a field? No? Oh, One, hey, we have a plower. Awesome. Then you can fill me in after this. Now, I have to admit, I have never plowed a field in my life. But I have done extensive research in field plowing on Wikipedia. It says that two animals can plow a field quicker than one animal. Duh, huh? Why? Because two animals have more power, right? It's much like pulling a trailer up the grapevine. Would you rather be pulling that big old trailer with a little S10 pickup? Or would you rather have the heavy-duty F450 with a Hemi engine with a trailer package, right? Yeah, yeah. In the case of pulling trailers and plowing, bigger and more are better. Well, in Paul's days, when they were plowing a field, they would place a large yoke across each of the animal's shoulders, and it was connected together in the middle with the plow. That way they could share the load. They could plow the field longer for a longer period of the day. Well, what happens if you connect two different sized animals, say a horse and a goat? Okay, well, you could guess it's not going to work, will it? The two animals, first thing, have a different gait. They have a different walk, a different pace. The two animals have different temperaments. And assuming that you could plow the field at all, the bigger animal, in the case of the horse, it's going to be doing all the work. And because the bigger animal is pulling heavier on one side of the yoke, man, you're never going to pull that plow straight. You're going to have this furrow that goes back and forth, right? It just doesn't work. But there's another point that the passage from Deuteronomy 22:10 teaches us about the ox and the donkey yoked together. See, the ox, it was considered kosher or clean. It was a God-approved animal, while the donkey was considered unclean by God's standards. See, God has always intended his children to be set apart for him, to be set apart from the uncleanliness of the world. He didn't want anything that would hinder the relationship between him and his people. Paul says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It just doesn't work. But how many of you have heard this passage, verse 14, in regards to marriage? Have you heard that before? Yeah, it's common that a believer should never marry an unbeliever. In the context of this passage, although it does refer to marriage, Paul is saying this, that the people we choose to spend time with influence the affections we have in life. Do you see Paul's flow of thought in this chapter? The Corinthians, see, had lost their focus on the eternal things of God. Their affections were being swept away by the culture they were living in. And how did this happen? Look back at the passage. They had become unevenly yoked to those who had begun to influence their lives. Their affections and their values had changed as they allowed the world to influence them. Paul then asks these three rhetorical questions. He says, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? The answer is none. God has called us to be in the world, but not of the world. In 1 John chapter 2, John writes, do not love the world or the things of the world. In the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. God has called us to be in the world, but not of the world. Just like a ship is in the ocean, but it's not of the ocean. A ship, though, that sits out there on dry dock, it's not being used for what God has created it to do. See, we're the ship. The ocean is the world. God places us out into the world, but we're still not to be of the world. If we're out there with nothing but Christians, hanging out, having fellowship, praising God, and we're not out in the world doing the ministry of reconciliation for God, being his servant to the world, then we're not doing what we were designed to do. Ships are designed to be in the ocean, just as God created us to be sent out into the world. But we must remember that we are not of this world as we are doing God's ministry in the world. And just as the water of the world sometimes gets into the ship, right? We must constantly use our spiritual bilge pumps to not allow the temptations and influences of the world to overcome us. Paul warns the Corinthians, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, because the people we choose to spend time with influence the affections we have in our life. So question, guys, question. Who is it that you hang around with? How are they influencing your life? Are they drawing you closer to God? Or are they pulling you into the water of the world? Paul says in verse 16, remember who you are. He says, you are the temple of the living God. You are the dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, the bride of Christ. You are chosen, known, and adored by God. You are his ambassadors to the world. You are his ministers, his servants, to bring the message of reconciliation to a hungry world. And God then, man, he gives us these promises to those that remain faithful. Look at verse 17. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Make no mistake, the people we choose to spend time with influence the affections we have in life. So keep your hearts, your mind set on the eternal things of God. Seek to further his kingdom here on earth. And seek to love and serve Jesus wherever he has strategically placed you. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. We thank you that you are, Lord, such a good God, that you choose to encourage us, to strengthen us, to guide us, and you welcome us into this ministry of reconciliation for the world. You bring us into the family business. But Father, teach us, Lord. Teach us how to live in the world and be your representatives. but not to be of the world. Father, may we always be, Lord, available to serve you. Lord, may you equip us for the work that you would have us do for your eternal purposes. And Lord, help us to have that willing heart to serve you whenever you say the word charge. Lord, help us to be willing and able. We love you, Lord. Lead us and guide us as your children. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door.